Morning, everybody. Thanks so much for checking in with us this morning. We're going to spend some time looking at the Word of God together. So if you've got your Bibles, can I encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Luke? We're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 17. We started a new preaching series last week called Encountering Jesus. And last week we looked at Jesus' encounter with the disciples, his first encounter with the disciples, under the banner of encountering Jesus in our everyday. And we looked at how actually as Christians we can have an expectation of meeting with Jesus just in our ordinary everyday activities, just like Simon did. And we looked at how the way that we can do that is through kind of growing attentiveness to what Jesus is doing, you know, how Jesus is trying to get our attention, a growing submission, so doing the things that Jesus is calling us to do, and that will lead to an increased transformation as we encounter the grace and the power of Jesus. It will change us, it will humble us, it will lead us to a place of greater devotion. My hope is that after last week's message, you were freshly motivated in this past week to press in and to try to meet with Jesus and encounter him in your everyday. But I do wonder how you've got on with that. It wouldn't surprise me if perhaps your story this week is, yeah, I heard the sermon, I felt freshly motivated, but then this week, every time I've tried to set some time aside or to read my Bible or to pray or to worship or to be attentive, I've actually just found it really difficult to do it. You know, I found myself getting distracted or interrupted. There just seems like there's been so many obstacles put in my way. So my desire is there, but I feel like I'm hitting a bit of a wall every time I try to do it. And I want to say to you this morning, if that has been your experience, please don't lose heart. You know, that is a normal experience when it comes to trying to meet with Jesus. I think particularly in the circumstances that we find ourselves in lockdown, I would say particularly if you're a parent with children, finding any time of kind of uninterrupted time is difficult. So what I want to say to you this morning is encountering barriers, yeah, obstacles to meeting with Jesus is normal, you know, and to be expected, but they are obstacles that we can overcome. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this story in Luke's Gospel of Jesus healing a paralyzed man, very famous story, and we're going to look at what obstacles the man or and his friends encounter when they're trying to meet with Jesus, how that relates to our lives, and then what they do to overcome them, and how we can what we can do to kind of navigate past these obstacles so that we can meet with Jesus in our daily lives. So we'll read the passage together, then I'll pray for us, and then we'll see what we can draw out of God's word. So let's start reading from verse 17. It says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you've given us your word to help us Lord, to reveal to us who you are, Lord, and to help us in our walk with you. Lord, we want to say afresh this morning, we desire to be with you. We desire to meet with you. We thank you, Lord, that that desire is something actually that you've put in us. It's a reflection of your desire to meet with us. What an amazing thing that the God of the universe wants to meet with us, wants to draw us close to him, wants us to abide in him, wants us to walk with him. And we want to be responsive to that, Lord. And yet we recognize our weakness, we recognize our flesh, we recognize all the things that often get in the way of us being able to do that. And so we just pray this morning for just insight and understanding and wisdom as we look at your word, Lord, to be able to identify those obstacles, Lord, those barriers, the things that hinder us, Lord, and be able to lay them aside, sweep them aside, find our way through them so that we can grow in our daily encounter with you. I ask for your help this morning, Holy Spirit, to share the message that I believe that you've put on my heart, that it would do good to your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to read back through the passage that we just read, a verse at a time, and just draw out some observations as we go. So let's start again in verse 18. So we've got in verse 17 the kind of introduction to the story. It tells us that Jesus is teaching, that great crowds are gathering to him from all over the place. And then it says this in verse 18, "And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed." So the first thing that we learn in this story is that there is a paralyzed man, and that his, what we're going to assume are his friends, are bringing him into the presence of Jesus. And so what we can glean from this picture is that somebody in this story, somebody in this group, has recognized that there is a need that they cannot meet. There is a problem that they cannot fix. But they've also recognized that there is somebody who maybe can fix this problem or meet this need. And that person is Jesus. And they have probably heard about Jesus through some of the reports that have been going around in the passage just before this one. Jesus cleanses a man suffering from leprosy. And it says that news of the healing spreads far and wide, so that great crowds gather to him, bringing their infirmities to Jesus for him to heal. And so it's clear that somebody in this group has heard about Jesus, has heard that there is this guy who it seems has the power to heal. And so someone proposes, let's bring this man, let's bring our friend into the presence of Jesus. Now, what I love to do when I'm reading through the Gospels is that I try to try to get into the story as much as I can. Try to understand what the different characters might have been thinking and feeling. So I don't want to read the Gospels in just a purely kind of intellectual or theological way. You know, these are stories. These are real accounts of real people. This was a real man who had a real paralysis, and his friends who made a real decision to bring him into the presence of Jesus. So I want to try to understand what was their motivation as best as I can. I want to try to use my imagination to put myself in the story to see, to draw out from it what I can draw out from it. And so when I think about this story, I'm trying to get into the minds and the hearts of the different individuals. And so the first question that I'm thinking is, who made this decision? You know, who was it who proposed that they took this man into the presence of Jesus? And my assumption from what I can glean from the passage is that it was probably one of the friends and not necessarily the man himself. So the reason that I think this is because the man is actually silent. The paralyzed man is silent throughout the entire story, right up until the end when he picks up his mat and goes home glorifying God. But he never actually says anything. And when the man is lowered into the presence of Jesus, it's not his faith that is commended. It's the faith of his friends that is commended by Jesus. And so when I'm trying to piece this story together, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think that actually it was one of the friends or the group of friends who came to this man and said to him, we want to bring you into the presence of Jesus because we believe that he can heal you. And so what they're doing by doing this, by proposing this, and then by bringing the man to Jesus, is that they're showing that they believe what it says about Jesus in verse 17, that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And in this very simple action of bringing their friend towards Jesus, what they're doing is they're overcoming the first obstacle that stops many of us from bringing our needs and our issues to Jesus. And that is the obstacle of our unbelief. Or the obstacle of our lack of expectation that actually bringing our issue or our need before Jesus is going to make any difference. And you know, you can identify whether you struggle with this obstacle if you've ever had the reaction in your heart when somebody has suggested to you, right, let's pray about this issue, yeah? And your reaction has immediately been, well, what's the point? If you've ever felt that when somebody has suggested we need to pray about this thing that you're struggling with, and you've responded in your heart or even out loud by just thinking or saying, what's the point? Then it's likely that you're struggling with this first obstacle, which is unbelief or a lack of expectation that Jesus can change your situation. And I don't know, but I wonder how this man responded to his friend's suggestion that they go to Jesus. You know, was he really up for it? Maybe he was, but there's also a possibility that actually he was reluctant. That actually the silence that he has throughout the story shows something of his reluctance, or maybe his suspicion, or his lack of expectation. He's very passive throughout the whole story. Maybe he got to the point where he just accepted that this was the status quo for his life and that nothing was ever going to change that. And it's very easy, isn't it, for us to fall into that mindset with the challenges and the issues that we have in our lives. And you know that you're falling foul of this obstacle of unbelief if actually there are difficulties and issues, challenges, pain in your life that you have stopped bringing into the presence of Jesus. Things that maybe you over time used to pray for a lot, and actually now you've just stopped bringing them. Your expectation that Jesus can do anything about them has gone down. It's gone through the floor, and actually you're subtly living in unbelief. Now it's worth saying at this point that I think there are times where actually in a very godly way you can come to a place of humble acceptance and surrender over a long-term illness or a difficulty. Paul had this with his thorn in the flesh that he talks about in the New Testament, a place where you do pray for something, but then actually maybe you just feel the Holy Spirit saying, you know what, actually I'm not going to take this away from you. And so I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that kind of acceptance, because I think that can happen, and that can be a good and a godly thing. What I'm talking about is the kind of faithless concession, yeah, where it's not a sense of like, no, I feel like God's spoken to me and said like, this is just something I've got to live with. It's coming more from that point of actually, there's no point in bringing this to Jesus because I either don't think he cares or I don't think he can do anything about it. And what do we do if we find ourselves in that situation? And I'm sure if we're honest, all of us find ourselves in that situation at some point, whether it's praying about a difficult situation within our family or an illness or a financial problem, or a mental health problem, or just difficult relationships or whatever it is, where we're just looking for God to break in and we're bringing these things to Jesus, but he doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. And so we just get to that point of kind of going, well, I just give up. What's the point in doing it anymore? How do we overcome that obstacle when we feel that way? Well, what we need is what we see in the story. What we need is people around us who will help us. People around us who will say to us, come on, I'm gonna bring you and this issue into the presence of Jesus because I am confident that it is the only place to go. So we need that community around us to help us into the presence of Jesus when we ourselves feel like we've given up bringing things to him. And that's particularly difficult, isn't it, in the season that we find ourselves in. That's one of the biggest challenges about this whole lockdown season, is that we don't have that sense of community that we're used to, and so it's harder to do that. And so I want to encourage you in this season, if you're feeling in any way like this, if you feel that actually, you know what, I do have that kind of what's the point attitude in my heart, and that's being accentuated because you're lacking in connection with others, I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody. Or I want to encourage you, if you're concerned that somebody might be in that place, to reach out to them. We need to help one another get into the presence of Jesus. We are not wired to do this on our own. That's what makes this season so difficult. And so we need to be proactive, just as I believe these friends were, in looking out for one another, in seeing the challenges and the issues and saying, look, let me help you. Let me bring you and this situation into the presence of Jesus. I believe he's got the power to heal. I believe he's got the power to intervene. I believe he's got the power to transform. And so that's what these friends were doing. They were seeking to bring their friend into the midst of Jesus. Let's carry on reading from verse 19. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. So they've made this decision to bring him to Jesus. So they've overcome that first obstacle of unbelief. And then what happens is they immediately hit another obstacle. And the obstacle is that there's no way for them to bring him to Jesus because there are so many other people. So what do they do in this situation? Yeah, they could have, having got to this situation, thought, oh man, there's too many people here. Doesn't look like we're going to be able to access Jesus. Let's just give up at this point and let's just go home. You know, I've got to confess, that probably would have been me. I'm not great with big crowds. You know, so when we as a family go somewhere, I remember last summer when it was really, really hot and we decided to go to the Faversham outdoor pools, and we arrived there, and I'm not kidding you, there was literally like a queue kind of going out to the road and down the car park. And my immediate response was like, forget it. We're not going to get in. Let's just turn around and go home. And sometimes we can feel a bit like that when we make a decision that we're going to try to meet with Jesus. We're going to try and bring this issue before him. And the first obstacle we hit, we're immediately like, oh, see, I told you it wasn't going to work. Let's just kind of forget it. And these guys could have reacted in this way, or the guy on the mat could have reacted this way and said, look, just take me home, turn me around. But actually, that's not what we see from the story. What we see is the guys finding that there's no way to get to Jesus. They go up on the roof and they begin to pull the tiles of the roof apart so that they can lower their friend into the presence of Jesus. How do we sum that up? What do? They persevere. They persevere. Why do they persevere? Well, because they recognize, where else are they going to go? Like, where else are you going to go with your problem or with your need if you turn away from Jesus? There's nowhere else to go. He has the words of eternal life. He has the power to break through. And so I think there's a sense in them that they're like, we're not going to stop here, because we know that the only thing that we can do, the only hope for this situation, is to get our friend into the presence of Jesus. But we do need to realize this. There is a cost often to persevering to get into the presence of Jesus. You know, there would have been a cost for these guys because of what they did. You know, the first cost is obvious. You know, they probably would have had to pay for the hole in the guy's roof. This is somebody's roof, somebody's property that they are pulling apart. So there would have been a cost in that sense. But also that there was a cost in terms of people's response to them. You know, they're causing quite a scene here. They're interrupting. I'm sure it was, you know, you can imagine Jesus is kind of, he's in the house and everyone's around listening, and suddenly the kind of dust starts to fall from the ceiling and people are looking up and thinking, what's going on? And then some tiles fall through, maybe one kind of brushes past someone, and people are probably getting a bit aggravated and a bit annoyed. You know, imagine if we were in church and suddenly the ceiling started to fall in. You know, we probably wouldn't be like, oh, it's fine, just leave it. So they're kind of risking the ire of the people who are there as well. But there's also a cost for the man going along with this plan at this stage. We get the sense that he hasn't told his friends to take him back. He's kind of being willingly, at this stage, lowered down through the roof into the presence of Jesus. There's a cost to him in that he's in a very undignified position. You know, he's very vulnerable. He's very exposed. And yet he's willing to go through that vulnerability. He's willing to be undignified. He's willing to be exposed at this point so he can get into the presence of Jesus. So despite the fact that there is probably displeasure at what's going on, displeasure at the kind of desperation almost on show, they don't let that stop them. They persevere past all of that. And the thing we've got to realize when we think about this scene and our own experience in life is that faith, that kind of desperate faith, that kind of faith that says, I'm not going to go anywhere until I meet with Jesus, actually makes people quite uncomfortable. That kind of all-out, undignified devotion, willingness to kind of be seen to be weak and vulnerable before others, actually can make people feel uncomfortable. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament where the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into Jerusalem, and David, who's the king at the time, dances around the Ark in just his kind of linen undergarments, and his wife looks at him with contempt. You know, and she says, you're embarrassing yourself. You're the king. You should be setting an example. And his response to her is, I'll become even more contemptible in your sight. In other words, I don't care what you think, because my sole focus in this instance is on just the joy that I have in God. And yet here we have a situation which has some echoes of that, where there's a sense for the man by this point, maybe in his desperation, he's like, I don't care what people think. And for the friends, like, we don't care whether you think that we're being out of order or we're being crazy or whatever, because we have a faith-filled desperation that we just want to get into the presence of Jesus, and we're not going to let what you think about us get in the way of that. We're willing to be undignified. We're willing to be contemptuous in your sight, because actually your opinion doesn't really matter to us. We want to get into the presence of Jesus. You see, the reality is the man could have easily kept his dignity and said, guys, I'm not willing to do that. Let's go home. But if he kept his dignity, he also would have kept his infirmity. He also would have kept his chains. He would have kept the thing that burdened him and enslaved him. And all of us have a choice. You know, we can keep the challenges and the issues and the burdens and the pain and the illness and the sickness. We can keep all of those things if we want to keep our dignity. But sometimes if we want to lose those things, if we want Jesus to just break through in those things, we've got to be willing to lose our dignity as well, and to be potentially even contemptuous in the sight of other people. There is a cost to persevering and in terms of meeting with Jesus. Let's keep reading in verse 20 and see what happens. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. It's clear from the story that Jesus loves what these guys have done. Even if the Pharisees and the owner of the house are looking on with disapproval, Jesus is not like, how dare you interrupt my teaching? You know, I've lost my flow now. You know, if one of my kids suddenly came through the roof while I was doing this, which, to be honest, is not inconceivable, I would probably not be like, great, I love your faith. And yet here, Jesus is like, I love your faith. The faith of the men touches the heart of Jesus. And yet what I find really interesting is what Jesus says to the man. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Now we know from the story that the Pharisees have a problem with what Jesus says. It says in verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And it always makes me laugh. And there's kind of unwitting revelation there that they're thinking these things. They're thinking, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? Missing the fact that God is standing there in the presence. Like that's the point, yeah, that Jesus can forgive sins because Jesus is God. And yet in their indignance, they totally miss the point. And yet, actually, what I wonder when I'm reading this story is not so much what the Pharisees and the scribes are thinking. I wonder, what is the man thinking? What's the paralyzed man thinking in this moment? We've got to be honest that when Jesus says to him, wow, what amazing faith, son, your sins are forgiven, there must have been a part of him that thought, oh, okay, thanks. That's not really why I've come. What about my legs? Yeah, what about the fact that I can't walk? So I mean, I appreciate the gesture. Around my sins being forgiven, but actually that's not why I've come. You know, that's not why my friends have brought me. That's not why they've lowered me through the roof. That's not why I've suffered all of this embarrassment and indignity for you to forgive my sins. What about my legs, Jesus? Like that's the need. That's why I've come to you. And I think here we have an insight into another obstacle that we can often face when it comes to encountering Jesus. And that is a willingness to let Jesus do what he wants to do and not necessarily what we want him to do. Now, the reality is sometimes those are one and the same thing, but actually often in my experience, they're not. You know, what I really want Jesus to do actually isn't really on his agenda. At least it's not on his agenda for right now. That there are other things, deeper things that he wants to do often in our lives that are why he doesn't sometimes answer the prayers or grant the requests or break through in the way that we want him to. Because actually he's got bigger and deeper purposes in us. But the challenge for us is our response is like, well, maybe Jesus doesn't care because he's not answering me. He's not doing, like, what good is that to me? Like, this is the thing that I need you to do. And this guy could have very much responded in that way. He could have been thinking that thing. What do you mean my sins are forgiven? I need you to heal me. And yet we've got to be willing to let Jesus do what he wants to do and not necessarily what we want him to do. So for example, we might be praying, Jesus, I want you to change this situation that I'm currently in. And Jesus is saying to us, yeah, I know you do, but I want you to trust me. Or we might be thinking, Jesus, I really want you to get me out of this job that I'm currently in because I'm just finding it so difficult. And Jesus' response to us is, I know you do, but I want you to persevere. Or we might be thinking, Jesus, I really want you to bring me into a different church, one where it meets my needs better, one where I'm not going to be offended by people. And Jesus' response to us is, yeah, I know you do, but I want to teach you grace. Or if you're a mum and dad and you've got children, you might be thinking, Jesus, I just really want you to break in to my children's sleep so I can get a good night's sleep and not be so tired all the time. And Jesus' response to us is, yeah, I know you do, but I want to teach you how to depend upon me. Or maybe we say, Jesus, I really want you to solve all of my money issues. But he's saying, yeah, but I want you to live by faith. Or maybe our prayer is, Jesus, we really want you to grow our church. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but I want to teach you how to pray and love one another. Or we might be saying, Jesus, I've got this gift that you've given me. I really want you to raise me up so that I can be used in mighty and powerful and influential ways by you. And Jesus' response to us is, yeah, I know you do, but I want you to learn how to serve with humility. Or maybe we're saying, Jesus, I really want you to heal me of this sickness and pain that I'm experiencing. And Jesus is saying to us, I know you do, but I want you to know me. You see, sometimes the things that we want Jesus to do are not the things that he actually wants to do in us. And we need to be willing to let him do what he wants to do and to not get in a huff when he doesn't do the things that he wants us to do and to trust that he knows our needs better than ourselves and that he's always working for our good. That's what the Bible says. That he works out all things for our good. So it means if that is true, I can confidently say that whatever I'm experiencing, whatever hardship or challenge or suffering, however painful, ultimately, unless God is a liar, ultimately, this is for my good. Even if I don't understand it, even if I don't see it, even if it's difficult, I'm going to trust and believe that this is for my good. Because if it's not for my good, that makes God a liar and I can't trust in his word. But I can, because he is good. He is loving. He is faithful. So the challenge for me is, am I going to be willing to allow Jesus to have access to every part of my life and not just to the parts of my life that I specifically bring to him? And this links into what we were thinking about last week in terms of being submitted to Jesus. Part of encountering him is to say to Jesus, not just like, Jesus, can you work on this bit today? Can you work on this bit today? Can you work on this bit today? Oh, and Jesus is saying to us, well, I hear all of that and I'm going to do that. But actually, no, I want to work on this bit. What about this bit over here? And our response is, no, I didn't ask you to do that. I didn't ask you to, no, I'm not ready for you to work in that bit. We've got to be willing to allow Jesus to do what he wants to do in our lives. And then let's see how the story ends. We pick it up again in verse 22. It says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. The final obstacle that I want us to look at this morning, just before we close, is the obstacle of not believing that Jesus has done what he says he has done. So we need to be a people who walk in the reality of what Jesus has done for us, what he has said he has done for us. So the end of this story could look very different if the man had responded in a different way. Yeah, so if in verse 24, after Jesus has said to him, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And it said, and immediately the man said, thanks so much, Jesus, and beckoned to his friends to carry him out on the mat. Yeah, and Jesus, seeing that this happened, said to the man, no, you don't need to do that anymore. I have healed you. You can rise up and you can walk. You're not paralyzed anymore. And the man responded to Jesus and said, yeah, I hear what you're saying. Thanks so much. But just in case, guys, if you could just pick me up and take me. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. I've healed you. He's like, yeah, no, I know you have. I hear what you're saying. Yeah, I totally believe that you've healed me. But guys, if you could just carry me out on my mat, that would be great. If that was the end of the story, this man would not be walking in the reality of what Jesus has done for him. And yet that's not how the story ends. We literally see the man walking in the reality of what Jesus has done for him. Jesus says, rise up and walk. And the passage says, immediately. Yeah, immediately. There's no doubt. There's no hesitation. It's immediately he rose up before them and he picked up what he had been lying on and he went home. And I love, just as an aside, I love the fact that he picks up his mat and he carries it out there. And I don't know what he did with that mat, but I like to think, firstly, that as people saw the mat, they're just like, what the heck? Like, hang on a second. This guy came in on the mat and now he's carrying the mat. Like, it's a very obvious testimony of what God has done to everybody else around him. But I also would love to think that that man took his mat home and he hung it on his wall so that every day when he woke up, he looked at that mat and he saw a reminder of what Jesus had done in his life and how Jesus had changed him. And how Jesus had broken in, and how Jesus had set him free from all that had bound him. He believes in the reality of what Jesus has spoken over his life. And the question I want to leave you with this morning is, do you believe that? Are you walking in that? Do you believe that you are who Jesus says that you are? Do you believe that what Jesus says he has done for you, he has truly done for you, and you walk in the freedom and the joy of that? And I'm not really talking here about physical healing. I think there is something to be said for the need to respond in faith, you know, and put faith into action when somebody prays for us to be healed. But I'm not really talking about that here. What I want to zero in on just in this last couple of minutes is, are we walking in the reality of what Jesus says? The first thing that Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven you. You see, we need to realize in this story, that is the bigger miracle. Like, that's the bigger reason to rejoice. In one sense, I wonder kind of if the crowd missed the point here. And even maybe the guy missed the point. It's an amazing thing that the guy has been healed of his physical disease. But what's more amazing, what really should have made them say, we have seen an extraordinary thing, is Jesus' pronouncement over him, your sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus is the most amazing, extraordinary thing that Jesus could ever do for us. And sometimes in the middle of all the things that we want Jesus to do for us, we miss it. Just like maybe the man did, we miss it. We miss the greatest thing that Jesus has done for us, which is to forgive our sins. And we don't walk in the reality in our day-to-day of that forgiveness that we have in Jesus. For many of us, the obstacle that we face in terms of encountering Jesus is that we don't believe that we have truly been forgiven by Jesus. And so we consider ourselves to be those who are unworthy to come into his presence, or can only come into his presence when we've done X, Y, and Z, when we've lived a good week, or we've done our devotionals, or we've been kind to people, or we haven't snapped at our wife or our children, when we've done enough to be able to come and meet with Jesus. And yet, the reality is that none of us could ever do enough to make ourselves good enough to come into the presence of Jesus. We only come into the presence of Jesus because of his grace. We only come into the presence of Jesus with confidence because he has forgiven us through the work of the cross. And so I want to say to you this morning, if you're watching this and you're not a Christian and you read this story and you think, that's a great story, this Jesus seems like a great guy, I really believe that actually he could physically heal me, but the thing that I find difficult to really digest is that he could ever fully forgive me, because I just know what kind of life I've lived. I know that I'm just not good enough. I've done so many bad things. Jesus is so amazing. Who am I to be able to come into his presence? There's no way he could ever forgive me. I want to say this morning that his blood is sufficient, like to forgive you of all of your sins. That when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sin, every single thing that we've ever done to offend or grieve God, and every single thing that we ever would do, he took it all upon himself, and he took all of the punishment, the just punishment for that sin, upon himself, so that if you put your trust in him, and if you decide to follow him, then all of your sins are forgiven, and you can come in to a relationship with Jesus. Doesn't matter what you've done, there's no sin too great that Jesus isn't willing to forgive you of that sin today. And I want to say to you, if you are a Christian this morning, but you struggle to encounter Jesus because you are plagued by your past mistakes or even your present mistakes, that today Jesus wants to speak over your sin what he said at the cross. It is finished. It's dealt with. Your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. I want to say to you, today should be a new day for you. It's a new day because of the power of Jesus' resurrection and his resurrection life in you. Your sins have been dealt with. You can boldly approach his throne. You can enter in because of his amazing grace. So I want to encourage us today. Yes, there are obstacles and challenges, some of them small, some of them big, but let's be a people that persevere, that push past them, that set aside every sin and weight that so easily entangles, and let us run the race, let us run head first towards Jesus, because his arms are open wide to us. He's ready to receive us this morning. Let's pray as we finish. Jesus, I thank you for your amazing grace. I thank you, Jesus, for the cross, Lord, where you took upon yourself all of our sin, shame, and guilt, and brokenness, Lord God. You took it upon yourself, and your word says, by your wounds, we are now healed. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust in the sufficiency of your sacrifice for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our freedom from sin, for our healing in terms of our sin, in terms of our emotions, in terms of our minds, and ultimately, Lord, in terms of our bodies one day ultimately, Jesus, when we'll be with you and there'll be no more sickness, suffering, pain, or death. Lord, we look forward to that day, but until that day comes, we want to be a people that continue to pursue you, that don't allow ourselves to be hindered from approaching you and accessing you, that don't have that response in our heart of like, oh, what's the point? Lord, I pray you break that lie. I pray you break that lie in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray you fill us with a sense of fresh faith and expectation, Lord, for you to come and break through into every area of our lives. We open ourselves up to you. We say, Lord, have your way in us. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.